Good evening. Welcome to the live stream Bible study of the Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I preach for Olson Park. With all that's going on and all of us having hope that very soon this will come to an end, we are delighted that you've chosen to join us this evening for a period of Bible study. I would encourage you to take your Bibles and to follow along with the things that we'll consider from the Word of God this evening. We want to encourage our members to keep track of those of our number who are sick and shut in. There are things posted on the members section and the Olson Park members Facebook page that you can keep updated on those who are ill. Also, we want to begin to think about if things get back to normal, hopefully by June 4th, 5th, and 6th, we'll be able to have our summer Bible study, this annual event that largely focuses on children but also has adult studies. And I'll tell you, if we're able to get going with it, we're going to have to really do it rather quickly. The elders have asked me to help organize that as I have in previous years. And so when we get the word that all is clear to kind of resume things, we'll be reaching out to our members to get that in the works. Also, please keep in mind the debate that we'll be sponsoring or hosting July 20th, 21st, 23rd, and 24th on the 80-70 doctrine, specifically asking the question, will Jesus really come again? At our congregational meeting, the elders announced that they wanted me to do about four lessons on the 80-70 doctrine before that, and with the suspension of services, we haven't been able to do that as we had hoped. So what we may do is kind of double up on that if things work out where we can get back and resume our regular times of study. Please remember our bulletin that we are still continuing to do electronically. You can access that on our website. And the lesson for this past Sunday was the church and evangelism. I want to go ahead and mention something that, Lord willing, I will be able to offer to us for the bulletin this coming Sunday. I have avoided talking very much directly about COVID-19 because you, perhaps like me, feel overwhelmed by some of this. And I've hoped that in the time that we have together, perhaps it can be a little bit of an escape from that. At the same time, though, I recognize while we talk about sometimes this being an unprecedented kind of situation, the more that you look into history, about 100 years ago in the United States, there was a situation very, very similar that dealt with the Spanish flu. And I got doing some research in some of the records that reflect what Christians did back in 1918 regarding that. And so I want to offer some of that for our bulletin this coming Sunday. So you'll be able to access that. I usually try to send it out Saturday night, but it will be posted Sunday as well. And you can access all of those things at our website at www.olsonpark.com. If you need to get in touch with us, please leave a message for us at the building, 806-352-2809, or you may call my cell phone, 806-341-1686. Let's start our time together with a word of prayer. Almighty God, we are thankful to you for this time that we have. We thank you for providing for us in all the ways that you have. We thank you, Father, for the recovery to health that you've granted to some. And I pray, Father, that those who are facing this dreaded illness, you will be with the hands that care for them. Grant them recovery. We pray, Father, that perhaps there will be a cure that will be found for this dreaded illness. Dear Lord, as we are separated from one another, I pray that you will help us to be one in spirit. I pray, Father, that as we have prayed from the beginning of this, you'll bring it to an end quickly. Help us to cherish those times that we perhaps have taken for granted in the past, and look forward to the time when once again we can be together. As we study from your word this evening, I pray, Father, that you will help us to think about the kind of people that you would have us to be. And as we see the guidance that is provided in your word, help us to have the courage and the commitment to apply the things that we find to our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like us to start this evening with a text in the book of James, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Text continues, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh, from the New King James Version. R.C.H. Linsky, in his commentary on the New Testament, as he looked at James chapter 3 and verse 6, made these observations from the reading that we just looked at. The wicked tongue defiles not merely itself, but the whole body. For there is no sin that is committed by any member of the body in which the tongue does not assume the control by the way in which it speaks of the sin, helps to plan it, joins with what it says in carrying out the sin, defends, upholds, and continues the sin after it's done, from page 606. Sunday, we looked at a study in which we tried to get a picture of what the Bible paints regarding what it means to be a faithful Christian. Tonight, I would like for us to kind of extend that just a little bit and focus in on one specific area, and that is the speech that ought to characterize our lives as Christians. And I want us to ask the question as we think about this, what should characterize the Christian's speech? And I want us to look in five areas tonight. And the first of these, I would suggest, is quietness. Now that may seem a little strange that we would say quietness as we're talking about the characteristics of the speech, but I want us to consider what Scripture says about this. And we may be surprised that really Scripture has a lot to say about whether we ought to be loud and boisterous and talking all the time and quick to speak, or if there's a different attitude and a different disposition that should characterize the Christian. Let's take a look at this. The Bible teaches that there are great dangers in much speech. Over the book of Proverbs, let's look in Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 19. And verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Over in another passage, let's look in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and let's look at verse 3. And we'll notice a similar idea that here says, "For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." I think this is important for us to understand. We're going to look at several things tonight that will talk about when we do speak, what should characterize the way in which we speak. But we can't really begin a study like this without recognizing the fact that we as Christians, we need to exercise great caution in whether to speak or not. We need to exercise great caution regarding the quantity of our speech. Now, I know sometimes we may think, well, this is just a personality thing. There are some people that are very talkative, others that are not. And I know that that's the case. There may be a lot of times in our life in which as Christians, maybe we have a disposition that it's hard for us to say very much. And maybe there's some times where we do need to speak when our nature would kind of lend to leading us to be quiet. But on the other side of the coin, if I'm one of those, if you're one of those that it's easy to talk a lot, we need to recognize that Scripture offers to us a great caution about that. In fact, I want us to notice that Scripture will often describe the life of a Christian in general as one that demonstrates quietness, or that is characterized by quietness. Let's look at a few examples of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the text we're going to look at specifically will be verse 11. But as we look at this, I want us to notice he really begins the thought in the middle of verse 10 by saying, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire," notice, "to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Am I one of those people that every kind of situation, I've got to let my voice be known, I've got to let my thoughts be known? We perhaps need to step back and think, is that really the way I ought to be as a Christian? Here Paul says we should aspire to lead a quiet life. Over in 2 Thessalonians, let's notice in 2 Thessalonians a similar idea, where they're speaking to the brethren in Thessalonica. Once again, in verse 12, he is describing the attitude that they ought to have, and he says, "Now, those who are such," and he's just been talking about those that were busybodies, those that lived in a disorderly manner. And I want us to notice he says, "Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." You know, have you ever seen situations in which if someone had just been more hesitant to just offer their opinion, an entire set of problems would have been avoided? You know, we need to think about that, because while we do need to speak when it's appropriate to stand up for God's word and to proclaim God's word, there may be a lot of times in which it might just be better for us to exercise a quiet kind of attitude. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we will notice a similar idea here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, the apostle is talking about the prayers that we ought to offer. Prayers for those who are in authority. And right now is the time, certainly, that I hope a lot of us are exercising prayers for those that are making decisions, that the right decisions may be made. But notice verse 2, what are you praying about? What's the objective as you're praying for those authorities? Verse 2, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." One last example over in the book of James once again. And we'll notice here in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that I think kind of summarize this whole point that we're considering, that my speech should be characterized by quietness. Verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I can tell you, I've gotten myself in a whole lot more trouble when I've been too quick to speak and not quick to listen. We could perhaps devote an entire study to the idea of listening, but for our purposes right now, let's think about what it says here, slow to speak. But let's consider another area that I think also should characterize the speech of a Christian, and that is what we might simply call decency. And we're going to really focus in on two passages as we think about this. And we're going to notice two things from this first passage. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is one of a number of places in Scripture where we will see some lists that the Apostle Paul will offer about the kind of things that we ought not practice, the kind of things that should not characterize the life of a Christian. And in the midst of that, I want us to notice Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness," now I want you to notice this, "nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks." Now notice, and I mentioned, there are two things in this passage that apply to our topic tonight. First, the New King James puts it, "foolish talking." And that's a pretty literal translation of that. You know, Jesus would talk in the Sermon on the Mount about not calling anyone fool, and he uses the term moros. Our word here in Ephesians uses that word with another word. The phrase that's translated "foolish talking" literally means the speech of a moron. Now, let's think about that. Is this saying that we as Christians can't ever tell jokes? Is it saying that we can't ever be playful and laugh with one another? I don't believe so. However, I do think we need to recognize that there's a difference between just being cutting. There's a difference between being foolish in the manner in which we speak, not taking into consideration something that might be hurtful, just trying to get a laugh, regardless of how it may hurt someone else. That's foolish speech. That's the speech and the language of a moron. We can laugh. We can play. But as we do so, let's exercise great caution, even in that kind of thing. Let's not be so wrapped up in trying to get a laugh that we hurt somebody or we say those things that should not be characteristic of a Christian. But then notice the next part here. Coarse jesting is the way that the New King James puts it. And it's a word that literally refers to turning a phrase, but not in the sense of a word well chosen, but rather in that sense of vulgar and crude kind of speech. We live in an age in which there are words that are becoming commonplace. And I'll tell you, when I was young, would not have been allowed in public kinds of discourse. You might hear it in a locker room, you might hear it in a back alley perhaps, but it was not the kind of thing that would be spoken. And I'll tell you now, you'll hear kids saying those kinds of things. And I want to tell you here, this would include the kind of vulgarity that would be involved in joking and jesting. This would be the idea as well of that dirty joke, that you know it's off color, you know it's something that doesn't really characterize the kind of attitude a Christian should have, or maybe it's talking about behavior that Christians shouldn't engage in, but you know you'll get a laugh with it. Christians need to just avoid that. There's enough things that we can laugh about, enough things that we can smile about without having to go that direction. You know, when I was in school, they used to say that the one who was doing creative writing and could not write without using vulgarity, they just weren't creative enough. I'll tell you, we live in a world in which we lost a lot of creativity because people imagine that they're not really creative, they're not really edgy unless they use vulgar kinds of jokes and vulgar kinds of words. Now, along the same lines, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. And here, in a very similar passage, let's notice what the apostle says in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 8. In the text we just looked at in Ephesians, Paul mentioned filthiness before he began talking about types of speech. And we generally, as we look at the wording in Ephesians, kind of separate that from the two. We might do well to kind of carry that as a part of this as well, because the term in Ephesians refers to that which is shameful, shamefulness. Let's notice here Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and notice this, filthy language out of your mouth. You know, let's think about that. The text we began with in James chapter 3 talked about the way the tongue compares to many things. The rudder of a ship, the way it compares to a bridle on a horse. And near the end of the reading, remember it talks about a spring. And it shouldn't be that a spring sends forth both good water and bitter water. Now, what is that seeking to illustrate? Well, it's illustrating the fact that we as Christians, we claim to have a faith in God. We have a faith in Jesus Christ. We have partaken of the living water that Jesus offers to us in the gospel. We seek to be an influence to others around us. And yet, are there those times when we allow ourselves to say things that the vilest of sinners would perhaps shudder to say? Are we guilty of speaking just like the world does? I know there are times in which all of us perhaps have said those things that we ought not to. But I'll tell you, the way it is described here, we need to work to put it off. We need to work to make it where I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to say that anymore, because that's not the kind of language a child of the King should use. That's not the kind of language that a disciple of Christ, one who's seeking to imitate Christ, would use. Friends, if we can't picture Jesus Christ using certain words or certain language, or if we would be ashamed if we were visibly in the presence of Jesus to use that kind of language, as Christians, we need to just stop it. We need to just not use that kind of language. Now, in the lesson we did Sunday, one of the specific points we dealt with is one I'd kind of like to go back to here, and that is the idea of honesty in our speech. Now, I want us to notice that there are several ways that we need to think about this. We need to be honest in daily affairs. In the same text here in Colossians, I want you to notice that right after describing this, that we've put off the old man with his deeds, right after describing this idea of avoiding filthy language out of our mouth, verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Now, I want us to think about that. And this kind of goes to the idea of the spring sending forth different types of water as well. We are to be light and salt to the world around us. We are to be those that offer to the world around us the truth of God's word. Now, how inconsistent is it? Does it make sense if, as we seek to do that, we then, in the way that we talk to one another, "Will you do such and such?" "Yeah, I'll do it," and you don't do it. In the way that we communicate to one another, we're deceptive. People feel as if, you know, you can't really trust what he or she says. That's not consistent, is it? That's a spring sending forth both bitter and sweet water, and we ought not do that. Over in the Sermon on the Mount, we've talked about this a little bit in recent weeks. In Matthew chapter 5, I want us to notice in Matthew chapter 5 what Jesus tells us about the issue of oaths is the context. But he really urges us to have a level of honesty in our speech that transcends the way most people would think of it. Now, I want you to think about that, because our world, for whatever reason, has come to think that there's sort of different types of honesty. In other words, if I just say something, but I don't promise, then I'm not really bound by it. Or if I just say something, but I haven't signed a contract, or I'm in court, but I haven't put my hand on a Bible and I haven't sworn, people view it as if there's different levels of a binding nature to our speech. And this is not something that's unique with our generation. From what I understand, many within the time of Christ would view it much the same way. They would view it that if they made an oath by certain things, then it would be binding. But if it was by other things, then it would not be binding. It is in that context that I think we read our Lord's words. Notice Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Now, turn over to James once again. And in James chapter 4, I want us to think a little bit about something related to this. Because someone might say, "Well, wait a minute. You know, I may say that I'm going to do something, and I may have every desire and every intention to do that, but circumstances arise where I'm just not able to do that. So shouldn't there be some different level at which, yes, I'm signing a contract and so I'm definitely going to do it versus just those things that I say that I'm going to try to do?" Well, I want you to think about that. And think about it in light of the very first point that we looked at. Remember, the speech of a Christian should be characterized by quietness. We should be slow to speak. We don't have to say that we are going to do something. However, if we do say that we are doing something, then we better follow through with it. And I want you to notice how that relates to something that James tells us here in James chapter 4. Let's read verses 13 through 16. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, think about that in light of what we're considering with this idea of honesty. I don't have to say that I'm going to do something, but if I say that I'm going to do it, then I need to follow through with it. If I am honest, I'm going to recognize if I can do it, if the Lord wills and circumstances allow, then say it that way. Let your yes be yes, your no, no, but acknowledge the limits of your knowledge, the limits of your ability, the limits even of our own life and circumstance. And I think it's much of what is being dealt with here, both in our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 5 and in James chapter 4. But I mentioned that as Christians, if we're to be salt and light, we are trying to offer the truth of God's word to those who are around us. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to think about this because we live in an age in which it's okay to argue about politics. It's okay to argue about sports. It's okay to argue about your favorite band or something like that. But we live in an age in which don't ever talk too much about religion. You know, don't ever be too forceful in whether you say something is right or something is wrong. Now, understand, I'm not suggesting that we need to be hateful, we need to be ugly in our manner at all. I'm not saying that. However, the things that we advance, the things that we stand up for, we absolutely must make certain that if we believe something about our God, we are talking about something pertaining to our God, what we are saying is truth. And by the same token, it should offend us if there are those things that are said about our God and about His Word that are not true. Let's notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, I read down into our text here in verse 18, because I think it's interesting to consider that here is the apostle urges Timothy to be diligent, or as the old King James put it, to study, to show yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know what the Bible says, but you also need to have that willingness and that courage to stand up to those that are promoting error. And I think that's much of what he deals with here as he goes on to say that. Well, let's look at another aspect or another thing that ought to characterize our speech as Christians. And that is absolutely the idea of reverence. What is reverence? Well, reverence is an interesting idea because it refers to the idea of fear, but not necessarily the idea of terror in that sense of you don't know what's going to happen. It's unpredictable. I think it is rather what we sometimes call godly fear. It is a respect, but it's not just simply a respect in the sense of, yeah, I think highly of God. It is a recognition of the great power and awe and wonder of our Creator. And when we speak about our Creator, should we speak of Him just like we would a buddy at school or just like we would a coworker at work? I don't think so. And I think the Bible makes this very clear to us. For example, it is in the Ten Commandment law that we find repeated in Exodus 20 and verse 7 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 11, a command that pertains directly and specifically to the way in which the Israelites were to view the very name of God. Now, I recognize that some of this had to do with that Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah that was the personal name of God. And we've talked before about the fact that often the Israelites, in order to demonstrate their reverence and respect, would seldom say that name because they thought perhaps they might say it in a manner that was not showing the due reverence that they ought to apply to it. And so they would often substitute the term Adonai and simply say Lord. That's the Hebrew word for Lord. Now, I recognize there's a sense in which there's a special application to that. But I think sometimes people might imagine that, well, you know, if it's just that name of God, then if I just say God, or even I use a euphemism that sounds like God, I don't have to use it always in a manner that is respectful and reverent. I don't believe that's the case. Let's read together. Notice in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does vain mean? Well, that which is vain is that which is useless, that which doesn't have the reverence, the respect for a purpose. If I'm talking to you about here's what God does, here's what God commands, that has a purpose. If I just use the name of the Lord in a manner that doesn't show due reverence, I'm just using it as an expletive or just a filler, or I'm mad and so I use it in that way, that's not I'm using it in vain. Notice, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now someone might say, okay, that's Ten Commandment law. We're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. We're under the law of Christ, and that's absolutely right. Well, I want us to notice what the law of Christ tells us about this. Let's look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we have seen already in some things that we have considered that the law of Christ, it would be a mistake for us to imagine that, well, since we're not under Mosaic law, the standards are lowered now. We don't have animal sacrifices, so God's not as picky now. Is that the way to think of it? I don't think we should consider God as picky. What he teaches us is for our good. However, in many cases, what we see in the law of Christ is actually calling us to a higher standard than even some of those practices under Mosaic law. You know, you may look at some of the details of Mosaic law and think, oh, that was very, very rigid. I'm glad I'm not under that. I'm glad that I'm not under some of those laws pertaining to cleanliness or laws pertaining to dietary restrictions. But that doesn't mean that I'm not called to an even greater standard of honesty, a greater standard of reverence in the way that I speak. Let's notice here in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Now, I want you to notice something, because the text that we started with in James chapter 3, James, through the Holy Spirit, James, who is, from what we understand, the Lord's brother according to the flesh, uses some figures that I think are kind of reflected in the terminology here. Notice verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word... Now, what's idle? Idle is very much like the idea of that which is vain. It doesn't perform a function. It is useless. For every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now, that's a humbling thought. You know, the words that you've spoken today, have they been for a purpose? Have they accomplished something that they ought to as a child of God? Or instead, have you uttered words that are meaningless, words that either are vulgar or words that are idle? We will give account of it on the day of judgment. Notice verse 37. Somebody might say, well, preacher, you're just making a big deal out of nothing. The words people say, that's not the same thing. It's what people do. Well, is that what Scripture tells us? Let's notice it goes on to say, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Friends, our topic tonight is not an insignificant topic. We're talking about that which can condemn us, because it's important for us as children of God to speak the way that our God in heaven wants us to. Again, we're children of the King. We need to speak like our Father demands. We need to speak like our Lord Jesus Christ would call upon us to. Very last thing I want us to look at is the last characteristic that I think should apply to our speech as Christians, and that is edification. The word edification means to build up. It's kind of an architectural term in the fact that it refers literally to kind of house building, but it's not speaking of material houses that you live in. It's talking rather about spiritual building up of those around us. And I want us to think about that, because the Bible teaches us that rather than using words that are useless and idle and vain, we need to use speech that has a purpose, and that purpose is to build others up. Go with me over to Ephesians once again, and let's look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29. I've heard some say before, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about using curse words. The Bible doesn't say that you can't use this word or that word. Well, it's correct that the Bible does not give us a list of bad words. You know good and well what would happen if the Lord had done so. We would come up with every possible way that we could express the same kind of idea in simply a different word. I'm grateful that He has set principles for us. But is it true that the Bible doesn't say anything about using bad words? Read with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, we've got to stop there and say, well, how do we define if something is corrupt? You know, if I'm talking about something that refers to behavior that's sinful, then is that a corrupt word? If I'm talking about something that would assign a condemnation to someone, is that a corrupt word? If I'm using the name of the Lord in a manner in which I'm not giving Him due reverence, is that a corrupt word? If I'm using a word that is a substitute for any of those kinds of words, especially for the name of the Lord, is that a corrupt word? I believe so. You know, it's interesting, because in our culture, people will almost kind of, those that are known as religious people, it's viewed as, well, you can use those euphemisms, those words that sound like bad words, but they aren't really. How often have you been in a situation where somebody has used a euphemism and you can't really tell, did they use the name of the Lord in vain? Did they actually say that bad word? I'll tell you, my friends, if there's no other reason that you ought to avoid euphemisms, those substitute words, it's because of that. But remember what we looked at earlier about the idea of idle words. We'll be called to account for idle words. Why am I saying that thing? Now, let's continue, because here, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, preacher, are you saying that every single word that I say ought to be something that builds other people up? I suspect there may be certain kinds of things that are benign enough that don't have necessarily any value to build someone up. But in our communication with one another, yes, absolutely. I should never say anything that's going to tear somebody down. I should never say something that is going to lead someone to be discouraged. And we need to think about how it is that we build people up. We build them up by encouraging them in those things that they are doing that's right. We build them up in trying to help them see if there's something that they are doing that is wrong. If they're facing some kind of difficulty or some kind of trouble in their life, we need to offer them words that comfort them. Let's look at an example. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the apostle is talking to these brethren who are relatively new Christians, and he's trying to help them understand the basic principles about judgment, the basic principles about life and death. Are those that have already died, are they going to miss out on things? Is it going to be that we're separated from them and we'll never be reunited with them? Over in chapter 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he talks a lot about those issues, talks about the day of the Lord. But as he does so, and he describes what's going to happen when the Lord comes in judgment and we are resurrected, he says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. We need to think about what words we can offer to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our friends and neighbors, maybe are very troubled at a time such as this. Words that can build them up and can encourage them. Go one chapter over in chapter 5 and let's look down to verse 14. And let's notice as well something that I think shows us the kind of words that build up. Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. We've got a limited time upon earth. We've got a limited time in which we can interact with our families, limited time in which we can interact with our friends, limited time in which we can interact with those around us. Now, you know, we've been talking about words, but I hope that we all recognize and think about the fact that especially at a time right now, maybe I can't talk to somebody face to face, but how many words are exchanged via Facebook? How many words are exchanged via a text message or something like that? May it be that I am certain that those things that I say are in a manner that is fitting a child of God. And all of us have, as I said, found ourselves, even when we didn't mean to, maybe we didn't build someone up, maybe we did tear them down, and we need to do all that we can to try to make that right if we recognize that's what happened. Now, I think to understand what this means to edify, we need to also consider what we understand about how it is that speech doesn't work that way. What kind of words can I say that will not edify, but that will tear down? Over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about the sinfulness of the world in general. And as he describes this, I want you to see some things he includes that might surprise us a little bit, because we might not consider some of these kinds of things really marks of the depraved, sinful, wicked condition of the world, but the Holy Spirit does. Let's notice here as he describes this. Verse 29 and 30 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Notice this. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now, particularly think about those two phrases, whisperers and backbiters. If I'm a gossip, if all I want to do is go and talk about, oh, you won't believe what he or she did. If I'm whispering about these things, does that build them up? No, that tears them down. That damages their reputation. It damages their relationship with others. Now, if there's something that I'm concerned about in their behavior, I need to go talk to them about it. And I need to try to help them change their behavior. Look over in Galatians with me. Last text that I'll ask you to turn to, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at verses 14 and 15. Galatians 5, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by another." What does it mean to bite and devour one another? Well, have you ever come across somebody that's just kind of snippy and critical and bitter about everything? And again, I recognize there's a time in which, if I've done wrong, I hope that you'll help me to see that wrong so that I might turn from that. But there's a difference between, in a loving manner, saying, "Brother Pope, I really don't think you should do this. Brother Pope, you said this in a manner that you ought not to." And just being critical and bitter and biting and accusational. I can't believe you did that. Look at what you always do that. Now, those perhaps are just a few examples of how we can bite and devour one another. But you know, it's so easy to become discouraged in our service to the Lord, especially those who are young Christians. And I'll tell you, those of us that have been in Christ longer, we need to guard this, because there may be things that are of great concern to us, and if we're not careful in the manner in which we approach our younger brothers and sisters in Christ with that, we can bite and devour them. And we need to be careful lest we be consumed in that, lest they be consumed in that. Our speech should not be characterized by such things. There's a text that I want us to end with in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that I think is a good way to kind of summarize what we've been talking about this evening. Walk in wisdom for those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We rejoiced this week that we had a member that, we had a new child of Christ, born into Christ, and we rejoice in that. You know, one of the things that we certainly need to recognize as we think about the kind of speech that ought to characterize a Christian starts with some things at the very beginning of their life in Christ. And that is, the Bible teaches us that one who would desire salvation in Christ must put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God and have the courage to confess that faith before men. We must repent of sin that separates us from God, and then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We rejoice in the baptism of a new child of God, a new brother in Christ. But maybe there are those who are out there who have yet to do that, and maybe you need help in doing that. If so, Baptistry's ready. We'd be delighted to help you in whatever manner we can. Maybe as a child of God, as you think about the topic we've looked at this evening, you recognize, I haven't been talking the way that I should. I haven't used my speech in the manner that a Christian ought to. Well, I hope that you will commit yourself to be the kind of person and to use the kind of language that is fitting of our Master and our Savior. And if there's a way that we can help with that, we'd be delighted to encourage you and to pray with you on account of that. Let's go to God in prayer at this time. Dear Lord, we're grateful to you for this day. Dear Lord, we recognize that it is a blessing that you give us to be able to communicate with one another. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to treasure that blessing and to use it to your glory. May we always guard our speech. May our lives be characterized by the things that we've considered tonight. May we be quiet in our disposition, not quick to speak. May we have words that are decent and godly and show the reverence to you that we ought to, always speaking those things that are true. And Father, may it be that the words that we speak offer edification to those that we encounter. Dear Lord, we love you very much, and we thank you for your mercy in our lives. We pray that you'll bring this virus to an end very quickly and allow us to be able to be reunited with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We thank you so much for joining us this evening. We'd encourage you to look at our website, olsonpark.com, for this lesson and others that will be posted. If you need to get in touch with us, you may leave a message at the building, 806-352-2809, and you may call my cell phone at 806-341-1686. Lord willing, we will have another live stream Bible study Sunday morning at 10 a.m., and we'd love you to join us for that period as well. We hope that you have a good evening, and thank you once again for joining us tonight.